For those of you who are guests and maybe haven't been with us for the last several weeks, as you're coming and going during the summer months, several weeks back we began our summer sermon series called Look in the Book. And Look in the Book is our attempt during the summers to do some teaching that equips us to better read sections of our Bible. And so we're focusing on the minor prophets. This summer, we did an introductory message on how to look at prophetic literature, and now we're looking at overviews of each minor prophet book. We're not doing them in sequential order. We started last week with Obadiah. Lord willing, today we'll be going through Hosea, and then next, I'll be actually, just so you know, my family and I will be on vacation the next 2 weeks, so Drew will be bringing the word next week on an overview of Micah, and then the following week, Greg will be bringing an overview of the book of Jonah. So here we are today in Hosea. May the Lord add his blessing to our study of his word by the empowering presence of his spirit. Amen? So here we are. Let's look in the book of Hosea. As I mentioned a moment ago, last week we looked at the book of Obadiah, which is the shortest of the minor prophets. And so now we're turning our attention to Hosea, which is tied with Zechariah for the longest of the minor prophets with 14 chapters. Remember that all 12 minor prophets were recognized in Jewish antiquity as one volume, the Book of the 12. And they're not called minor prophets because they're less significant than the major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, but they're minor in that they're smaller than the major prophets. Now, Hosea, as we were going to be figuring out all throughout these different minor prophet volumes, is that the names of the prophets matter. And the names of the prophets, in some case, carry the weight of the message they're being called by the Lord to bring. And the name Hosea means salvation. And this is significant because in the book of Hosea, in these 14 chapters, God is revealing the heart behind his salvation, the heart behind his desire to rescue a people. And so out of all the minor prophets, the attribute of God that shines most brilliantly in this minor prophet is the love of God. God does what he does, both in blessing and in discipline, by the motivation of his love. And so you're going to see as you read through the book of Hosea that the love of God is all over the prophecy of Hosea. In love, God chooses his people. In love, he enters into covenant with his people. In love, he cares for his people. In love, he chastens his people when they go astray. In love, he will remain committed to his people all the way to the end, even when they are unfaithful to him. And so God loves his people. This is the message of Hosea. God loves his people and he will never walk away from them. And so as you read the book of Hosea, here's what you should walk away with. God loves me. He's chosen me. He cares for me. He's committed to me and he will never walk away from me. Hallelujah. That's Hosea. So even though Hosea includes that typical pattern that we've been considering, these oracles of judgment and oracles of salvation, as I just mentioned, Hosea has a sub-theme to add to this general overarching theme that hangs over all the minor prophets. And that sub-theme becomes Hosea's unique contribution to the minor prophets as a collection. And here it is. Here's the message in a sentence of Hosea's prophecy. God's redeeming love is relentless in the face of his people's unfaithfulness. Now, before we get into this profound message and see how it's revealed in the structure of Hosea's prophecy, it's important, as we've mentioned so far up until this point, that it's really important to understand both the timing and the occasion of what's going on historically in these prophets' lives to understand why this message is being brought at this particular time. And so if you have your Bible open to Hosea, you'll see in chapter 1, verse 1, that the historical setting of Hosea is revealed to us. Look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. So Hosea is a prophet from the northern kingdom. Remember, God's people are broken up into the northern and the southern kingdom, Israel in the north, Judah in the south. And so Hosea is coming from the north. How do we know that? He's the son of Beri. Beri was most likely from the tribe of Reuben. Reuben was one of the tribes that was in the north. So here is Hosea, a prophet from the north, primarily ministering prophetically to the people of God in the north. There is mention in Hosea's prophecy of Judah in the south, but only by way of contrast. By way of contrast, Israel in the north is being unfaithful, and they're ripe for God's discipline, while Judah is in the south, still walking with the Lord, and they're being warned, stay faithful. Stay faithful, because if you don't stay faithful, you will face the same kind of discipline that Israel faces. And we know from the overview that both ultimately receive the discipline of God for their unfaithfulness. Israel goes into captivity under the Assyrians, and Judah goes into captivity under the Babylonians. But Hosea, this message of warning is summarized back in chapter 11, verse 12, or all the way forward in chapter 11, verse 12, where it says, Ephraim has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. One thing to note as you read Hosea this week is that Ephraim is used synonymously to refer to the whole of Israel. So you're going to see references to Ephraim over and over and over again. And when he's addressing Ephraim, he's addressing all of Israel in the northern kingdom. And so during the 25 plus years of Hosea's prophetic ministry, the southern kingdom is thriving under some good kings, while the northern kingdom is experiencing a time of utter spiritual and political upheaval. Before Hosea's ministry is over to the north, they will have gone through six kings in 30 years. And one of them, the most infamous of all the kings of Israel, Jeroboam II, who was primarily responsible for perpetuating and almost establishing idol worship as Israel's new religion. And so some of what's going on here in Hosea's prophecy to the northern kingdom is letting them know it's almost time for God's discipline to come. Here is your last chance to repent. Many people call Hosea the deathbed prophet of Israel because this is the last prophecy that's given to the northern kingdom before they eventually succumb to defeat and enter into Assyrian captivity. So sadly, before all this happens historically, Israel was facing like the golden age of their nation's history. I mean, the only time they did better was during Solomon's reign. But unfortunately, their prosperity, they took credit for their own prosperity. Their hearts turned away from God. They found greater satisfaction in their stuff than in the one who provided all their stuff. They began to trust in allied nations rather than the Lord himself. And because of this, their hearts had gone astray. And instead of worshiping the one true God, you'll find references to a particular idol that's worshiped over and over again in the book of Hosea. It's Baal. Baal was the god of fertility, the pagan god of fertility, who pagans believe were responsible for the rain and for agricultural blessing and even for mothers being able to be fertile and give birth to infants. And so here in Hosea's prophecy, God has sent him to say once again, come back to the Lord. Come back to the one true God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's for you. Stop cheating on him. And return to the one who's loved you with an everlasting love. And so this is the message of Hosea. God's redeeming love is relentless in the face of his people's unfaithfulness. Now this message is declared in two primary ways. First in chapters 1 through 3 through a parable. And then in chapters 4 through 14 in a context that seems to look like a courtroom where God is bringing accusations against his people for their idolatry. And so in chapters 1 through 3, we find this is written unlike the majority of the book. It's written in prose. It's written like a parable, unlike the normal oracles that we're reading in the minor prophets. And so what we find in chapters 1 through 3, that Hosea himself and his family become a parable that God uses to reveal that his relentless love, his love is relentless in the face of his people's unfaithfulness. And then in chapters 4 through 14, we have these collection of the ordinary oracles that we're used to in the minor prophet literature that reveal that same message. Notice, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 2, where this first section of chapters 1 through 3, this parable of Hosea's life, opens up with this revelation that what's going on in Hosea's life is a picture of what's going on in Israel's life and their relationship with God. Verse 2 reads, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take for yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.'" This is strong language, and this is a very heartbreaking story. So what's going on with Hosea and his unfaithful wife is a picture of what's going on with God's people and the Lord himself. And so in chapters 1 through 3, we get this story. Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. They have 3 kids, and she breaks their marriage covenant by committing adultery. And you can read about that in chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. However, Hosea remains faithful. He's a faithful husband in the face of her unfaithfulness to him. And God tells Hosea, despite her unfaithfulness, go and bring her back and be reconciled and renewed in your marriage covenant with Gomer. And so in the end, chapter 3, Hosea goes after his sexually promiscuous wife, takes her away from her lovers, reconciles with her, and their marriage is restored. It's an amazing, beautiful, heart-wrenching, and stirring story in chapters 1 through 3. But all of this, God is saying through Hosea, is a picture. The marriage of Hosea and Gomer, her unfaithfulness, and their eventual reconciliation and restoration is a parable of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. And God's not going to let his people just walk away. He's going to love them to the end, and he's going to bring them back. And so there are these parallels. Just like the Lord pursued his people and brought them out of Egypt and entered into a covenant with them at Mount Sinai, where they both promised faithfulness to one another, even though God's people broke that covenant by going and committing spiritual adultery and pursuing other gods, God nonetheless is saying in this book, I will not let my people go. I will love them to the end. Even though they've broken my heart, even though they've broken covenant, I will not divorce them. I will not break my covenant with them. I will keep loving them, and I will bring them back to me, and I will keep them till the end. And so this is a stirring picture with strong language. Brace yourself for strong language. These first 3 chapters are not for the weak in stomach. There's strong language here to describe the unfortunate events in Hosea and Gomer's marriage, and then to show the unfortunate events that are taking place in Israel's relationship with their God. So read it, see the parable. But then as you move on into chapters 4 through 14, what you're going to see now is that God is going to now speak to his people directly, not just through the parable of Hosea the prophet, but he's going to bring direct words to help God's people see their need to repent. And so to do this, in chapters 4 through 14, Hosea uses imagery, tons of poetic imagery, to help Israel see their folly, help Israel see their spiritual adultery, help Israel to see that they've walked away from him, and if they don't repent, they'll be disciplined. And in the end, he will restore them. And so as you work your way through chapters 4 through 14, you'll see that Israel, God's people, are referred to as a promiscuous wife in chapters 4, 5, 6, 7, and 9, an indifferent mother in chapter 2, an ungrateful and unwise son in chapter 13, a stubborn cow in chapter 4, a flighty dove that just goes places it shouldn't go in chapter 7, a luxuriant vine that doesn't bear fruit when it should in chapter 10, grapes in the wilderness in chapter 9, an oven that's too hot and burns things in chapter 7, a bow that shoots in the wrong direction in chapter 7, a vulture in chapter 8, a wild donkey in chapter 8, a trained calf that doesn't do what it's supposed to do in the farm in chapter 10, and a crooked merchant in chapter 11. So there's like image after image after image that's meant to reveal, to make a case. Some people refer to this section of Hosea as the divine lawsuit. God is coming and bringing evidence after evidence that he's keeping covenant and they're not. And so what's surprising is that in all of this evidence that God is bringing forth, he's not bringing it forth to make a case for a divorce. He's not making the case, well, no, this is why the relationship is ending. He brings all this evidence to plead with his people to repent and to return to him. Because even though they walked away from him, he will not walk away from them. He has no intention of ever walking away from them because he's loved them with an everlasting love. And so we see this riveting poem in chapter 11 where God is pouring out his heart in love for his people and his desire to see them return. Look at chapter 11. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Verse 3, I who taught Ephraim to walk, I took him up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. My people are bent on turning away from me. But how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So because of the relentless love of the Lord, he will not give up on his people. He will not wipe them out. He will not pour out his definitive judgment upon them. However, he will send discipline if they do not repent. And so there's almost this familiar ring as you read through chapters 4 through 14. That sounds a lot like New Testament language. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He loves them, so he's going to discipline them as a means of calling them to repentance and them returning to the Lord. And they will return to the Lord. This is promised. One of the most moving promises of this book is found in the text that Tom read during our scripture reading, chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us, he's disciplined us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. So there's this call. I love you. Come back to me. I'm disciplining you to win your heart back, and I will win your heart back. After a time of discipline, it won't be long, after a time of discipline, you will be raised up, and you will be restored, and you will press in, and you will know me, you will be intimate with me, and I will be intimate with you, and we will be restored. God's people, God himself. That's the promise of Hosea. That's the message of Hosea. God's redeeming love is relentless in the face of his people's unfaithfulness. So remember, why are we giving this overview? Not to unpack all the details, not to do a full exposition, but for you to get the general framework so that you can go and look in the book of Hosea and read it for yourself and benefit from it. See this parable in chapters 1 through 3, how his life, this prophet's life, typifies what's going on in God's people as a nation, and how God is using this difficult parable, this difficult life situation of Hosea's, to be the means to say, this is what you're doing to me, and I'm going to love you no matter what, and I'm going to discipline you to bring you back so that we can enjoy what I've redeemed you to enjoy now and forever. So read it. Weep over it. Be affected by it, the message of Hosea. So here's the question. As you go out this week, Lord willing, and you read Hosea's prophecy, how can you expect to benefit from what you'll read? Remember, I gave you 5 categories in the introduction message that are my hopes for how you will benefit from looking in the book of the minor prophets. And so there's these 5 categories. Let me just mention them briefly and give you an idea of how you will benefit in these ways as you look into the book of Hosea. First, benefit intellectually. There's something you need to know about the book of Hosea that's important to know about all of the books of the Old Testament. You are meant to look into the book of Hosea and not just read it as a story about someone else. You're supposed to look into the book of Hosea like a mirror and benefit from it personally. How do we know that? Very interesting note. The very last book, the very last verse of Hosea, look at it. Hosea 14, verse 9. Here's the last word after this riveting prophecy. He says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." In other words, if you're wise, whoever you are, wherever you are in the progress of redemptive history, in the sweep of God's story, wherever you are, whoever you are, look into this book and learn from it. Look into this book and don't just see Gomer, see yourself. Don't just see Israel, see yourself. See your own heart's inclination to wander away in unfaithfulness and take the message of this book to heart. And that's what we do with all of the Old Testament. We don't just look at it as nostalgia. We don't just look at it as history. We look at it like a mirror. God wants us to look into it and then push us to Christ. So benefit from it intellectually, but also benefit from it theologically. There's no book in the Old Testament, and there's no book in the Minor Prophets particularly, that reveals the heart of God in his plan of redemption like Hosea does. God feels deeply for his people. Church, God feels deeply for us. God is a faithful husband who's at home, heartbroken with the kids that his wife's off wandering away from him. In chapter 11, God is a father who's heartbroken that his son has gone away and has rebelled and has gone away from the family's house and from the family values. God is heartbroken. When we walk away from him, it breaks his heart. And he longs for us to come back and to know his love and to know his mercy. So benefit from this book theologically. It reveals the beautiful, redemptive love of God, his heart behind making us, his heart behind saving us, his heart behind changing us and caring for us, his heart behind chastening us. Benefit from Hosea theologically, but also benefit from Hosea experientially. God wants you to know him. One thing that's revealed over and over again in the book of Hosea, and you, for example, like in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "There is no knowledge of God in the land." That word knowledge is the Hebrew word yada. It means to not just know in the head, but to experience in the heart. It wasn't that God's people didn't know things about God theologically. It wasn't that they didn't know who he was, it's that they didn't engage with him intimately. They went through the motions of worship, even though their hearts were far away from him. And God says, "I don't want you just to know things about me. I don't want you just to be good theological students. I want you to be intimate with me." Their issue wasn't a lack of information. Their issue was a lack of intimacy. And so Hosea is calling us into intimacy with God. Also, benefit from Hosea transformationally. And let me just put this out here, and I almost feel bad just briefly mentioning this, but that's what we need to do this morning. Benefit from Hosea transformationally. If you have strayed in your heart from the Lord, this book is calling you to come back. If you've recently just been going through the motions of Christianity, if you've lost a love and a vibrancy to your walk with God, then here's what Hosea is doing. It's saying, come back. Come back. Money, possessions, other religions, whatever's drawing you away, repent. Come back. And one of the things that Hosea does is it offers up to us a very important component of a theology of repentance. Repentance is not just turning from sin. Repentance is coming back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. Know him. Enjoy him. Revel in his love. So benefit from Hosea transformationally. And then finally, benefit from Hosea missionally. Chapter 14 ends with a picture of God's people thriving with God like a tree, bearing fruit. And this fruit is meant to be a blessing to the nations. And it's a fulfillment of his promise to Abraham that in you and through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And so here at the end of Hosea's prophecy, he's saying this: when you repent from your unfaithfulness and you return back into loving intimacy with me, the fruit that will come from your life will be a blessing to others. So let your life of faithfulness be a blessing to others, for your neighbors, for your coworkers, for your classmates, for your family, for your friends. When we walk in faithfulness to God, it's not just an end, it's a means for mission. So that's how we benefit from Hosea. That's how you can benefit from Hosea as you begin to read it by God's grace this week. And then finally, how do we see Jesus in Hosea? Let me just give you these three points to just whet your appetite for how Hosea is pointing us to some of the most amazing gospel connections in the Old Testament. First, see Jesus as the faithful husband who pursues and purifies his runaway bride. Hear Ephesians 5 in Hosea chapters 1, 2, and 3. That Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might make her a purified and holy bride without spot or blemish. This book of Hosea gives us a picture of Jesus leaving heaven and coming to earth to bring his bride back to himself to enjoy him in love. And how does he do that? We also see in Hosea that Jesus is the suffering servant who is torn on the cross and rises on the third day to heal God's people. That promise of in Hosea 6, 1 through 3, he's torn us that he might heal us. Ultimately, he is the torn one. He is the one torn on the cross. He's the one who suffers. He's the one whose blood is shed so that we might be healed of our sin sickness, of wandering and walking away from him. He's the one who's ultimately raised on the third day, as is mentioned in Hosea chapter 3, that we might be raised up with him to be his holy people. See Jesus as the suffering servant in Hosea. And then finally, see Jesus as the messianic king who ushers in the ultimate restoration of God's people. In chapter 3, verses 4 through 5, God promises that one after the king of David will come and bring his people out of the ultimate exile and restore them back to a place of God's blessing. This is ultimately pointing us to Jesus, the great fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, who comes as the Lord of lords and King of kings and will one day come back and judge the living and the dead, make all things new, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the book of Hosea. Isn't this exciting? Go read it. Go benefit from it. Be blessed in it. This is what we see as we look in the book of Hosea. Go benefit from it. See Jesus. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll do Micah. Let's pray. God, we thank you that your word is rich. It's voluminous. From cover to cover, it's packed with revelation of who you are and who we are and how much we need your son, Jesus. It reveals to us our sin It reveals to us your love and how you're willing, even in the midst of our faithfulness, to never walk away from us. God, I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, would we this very week benefit and be blessed as we read the book of Hosea. Show us Christ. Show us our bridegroom who came to rescue us and make us his holy bride forever. Show us the one who was torn on the cross that we might be healed and who was raised from the dead that we might live with him forever. Would you show us the Christ who will one day come back and make everything wrong right and make everything wounded healed and make everything crooked straight? Would you help us to see in this book the great I Am, the Lord and Savior, our great God, Jesus Christ. So bless us now, we pray. Fill us with your Spirit as we pray and as we receive the Lord's Supper. In Jesus' name, amen.